Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3, and you'll find 2 Peter chapter 3 on page 1019 of the Black Pew Bible. 2 Peter chapter 3. I love that passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where Paul talks about us possessing the gospel in jars of clay. Paul says in this passage, if you look at the verses behind me, he says we're getting older, we're falling apart, and we're going to die. He doesn't quite say it that way, but that's what he says. So, Paul, thank you for the not so subtle reminder that this world is not our home, that our earthly bodies are just temporary, that something better is coming. And praise the Lord. Paul makes some similar statements regarding the earth or creation in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 says that all creation is groaning under the weight of sin. And the consequence of sin entering in the world is that we get sick, that the world is falling apart just like our bodies are. And the impact of sin is causing the earth to groan. In 2 Peter 2, Peter has been talking about false teachers, what they believe and how they live. He warns us about their influence. And I just want to give a word of clarification, because false teachers do not know the Lord. 2 Peter 2, verse 1, they are not saved and they deny the Master. Their deficiency is spiritual. They do not know the gospel. They do not know the Lord, and they are guilty of distorting the word of God. Now, I want to interrupt my own rabbit trail here and just keep tracking here with where we're going, what I'm saying here. I just want to say a word about the cancel culture. Cancel culture, well, just imagine this conversation. Do you have any pets? No, we don't. Why? Well, we had a dog once, but our lifestyle is not conducive to having a dog. And we don't like cats. Oh, you hate cats. And you hate me because I own a cat. No, that's not what I said. Yeah, but that's what you meant. And that's what cancel culture says. If we don't like something, we hate it. We're totally infatuated or we hate it. And that's not true. That's just not the truth. But that's how our world is being conditioned to think. And we have to guard ourselves about this. Now, I take big issue with anyone who distorts the gospel, but I don't hate them. They distort the gospel, and I know that the gospel are the words of life, that they are the truth. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And someone who's distorting the truth is playing with fire, because these are the very words of God. And because I am redeemed, because I know the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, by the Holy Spirit, I have come to realize that Jesus Christ is truth, that God's word is truth. I am saved, and I want to proclaim the truth, and I want to defend the truth. Now, keep tracking with me here, because last time I mentioned two names, Tim Keller and Kent Hughes. I do not hate them. I do not believe they are false teachers. I mentioned their names in conjunction with our differing opinions on creation. But that does not make them false teachers. They understand the gospel, that there's only one way to be saved. But we disagree on creation. I believe that God created in six literal 24-hour days. They believe in millions of years, and they believe in death prior to Adam. I believe that when Jesus, in the Gospel of John, when Jesus fed the 5,000 and fed the 4,000, when Jesus recreated that bread and fish, he recreated mature fish. He didn't serve them caviar. You say, why is that important? Because God created the earth mature. How do we know that? We know that several different ways and reasons. When God created the rhinoceros, he created the rhinoceros to go and produce. When God created the trees, they had leaves and fruit. How do we know they had fruit? Because God said to Adam and Eve, you go eat of all of the fruit of the trees except for one. God created the world mature. When Adam and Eve looked in the sky, they saw the sun. It didn't take thousands or millions of years for the light to get here from the sun. God created it, and they saw it. Same thing with the stars. He created a mature world, able to reproduce itself. The trees had acorns. Do you know why? The squirrels had to eat. The ponds had amoebas. Do you know why? The fish had to eat. God created a mature world. So, I don't hate Kent Hughes or Tim Keller. I did not call them false teachers. I disagree with them regarding creation. But let's reserve the word hate, which is a strong word. I talked to you about awesome last week. I'm going to talk to you about hate now. Let's reserve the word hate. What does God hate? And who does God hate? And this is interesting. Have you ever done a Bible study on what God hates or who God hates? If you haven't, you should. And let me point you to Proverbs chapter 6. Because in Proverbs chapter 6, we find seven things that God hates. Please join me in standing. We're going to read our text together from 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll say the reference before. The words are on the screen behind me. 2 Peter 3, 11 through 13. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of the God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. In verse 12, we are waiting. Now think about this. How do we wait? How do we wait? Isn't it interesting that God is described as waiting patiently? But we're not told to wait patiently. I mean, look at it. We're not told to wait patiently. We are told to wait productively. In other words, while we're waiting, there's something we're supposed to be doing. Heavenly Father, with our Bibles open in our hands, lead us to the truth. Teach us the truth. Help us to see what you need us to see. Challenge us, encourage us, rebuke us, rebuild us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This section of Scripture begins in verse 11 and goes through verse 16. We're going to be dividing it in half, but we're not necessarily looking at 11, 12, and 13, and next time 14, 15, 16. We'll look at 11, 12, and 13, and then we'll pick a couple things out from verses 14 through 16, but follow along, and we will pick this up. Next week is Anniversary Sunday. You'll hear more about that in just a few moments, and we will be picking this up sometime later in October. There is no doubt that we are waiting on the Lord, and we rejoice in God's patience. As I pointed out last time, God's patience is the reason we exist. If God had come 1,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago, we would have never existed. We would have never been saved. So we rejoice in God's patience. That's verse 9. Praise the Lord. Peter uses the promise of the Lord's coming to motivate us to righteous living. There's no sense of dread or fear. Now, there are a lot of things in the world that we may worry about. But Jesus tells us, don't worry. Don't worry in Matthew chapter 6. As I pointed out from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 last week, prophecy is supposed to encourage us, comfort us, not frighten us. For those of us who are living in fear or dread about the future, let me reassure you, kind of like Paul did to the Corinthians, we're getting old, we're falling apart, and then we're going to die. Let me encourage you with this. The world is going to continue to get worse. But the worse it gets, the closer we get to the Lord fulfilling his promise that he is coming again, and he has promised us a new heaven and a new earth. And that promise is greater than whatever it is that causes us to fear. So let's begin looking at these verses by looking at God's good purpose in our waiting. The Lord says through Peter, live a life of holiness and godliness. You see it there. Now, what you don't see in the English is the fact that Peter wrote this, and we kind of have to scratch our head and say, Peter, what's going on here? Because the word holiness and godliness in the Greek are in the plural. And it makes no sense. It doesn't make any sense in English, and it doesn't make any sense in Greek. So what in the world is Peter doing? Because this is what he said. Live a life of holinesses and godlinesses. He writes holiness and godliness in plural, and he either made a terrible mistake, or he did it for some sort of emphasis, or to get our attention. Now, to help clarify this, I'm going to use an illustration from this week. Usually as I'm walking around the building, or sometimes during the day I take a walk, but sometimes if I'm walking in a hallway, I'll very quietly open the back door and peek outside, because there's usually turkeys, at least 3, although this week there were about 15. And this week, one day, I opened the door, and guess what was in the backyard? 3 deers. 3 deers. That's what Peter does. I don't know if you've ever driven by the church when the front pond, the pump is turned off. And if you've ever looked at it, it looks pretty. Even when the water's not flowing. But the pond, when the pump is flowing and the water is cascading, it looks bestestest. That's what Peter's doing. Why? Well, most Bible scholars think that Peter is exaggerating to make the point that holiness and godliness should be excelling. It's kind of like when Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 4, and he says to them, he's commending them for living their lives for God's pleasure. And then he tells them to excel at it. You're living for God's pleasure. Now take it to the next level and excel at it. And Peter seems to be saying, let holiness and godliness be overflowing from your life. Well, what are holiness and godliness? They complement each other, but holiness seems to have to do with our interior, with our heart, with our soul, with our mind. That holiness is an attribute of God that is his perfection. It's connected to his purity, his sinlessness. And God's desire for us is to pursue holiness, which is an absolute purity, the absence of sin. Now, we know that we're not going to be sinless in this life, but Peter's encouraging us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to be pursuing this. So holiness seems to have to do with our inside, our heart, our soul, our mind, and dealing with our sin. And praise the Lord, our sin has been atoned for. Our sin has been covered by the blood of the Lamb. And daily we confess our sin and forsake our sin. We turn away from our sin. And let's consider these verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion. What a great phrase. Holiness to completion. Not part way, not half-hearted. We are cooperating with the Spirit of God to bring holiness to completion in the fear of God. 1 Thessalonians 4, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. And later, a couple of verses, for God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. And people who say that now that we're in Christ, we can live any way that we want, we can commit any sin that we want because the blood has covered it, are denying verses like these, which God has not called us to impurity. He's called us to holiness. In Hebrews, it talks about our parents disciplining us and God working in our lives. Hebrews 12:10, for they, our parents, disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he, God, disciplines us for our good that we may share in his holiness. So holiness seems to be focusing on our heart, our soul, our mind, our being set apart from the world or distinct from the world, unique for God's glory. So what's godliness then? Well, it's obviously connected to holiness. As a matter of fact, godliness is the exterior result of what God is doing in our heart. Godliness is the outward manifestation of God's righteousness or God's holiness fleshed out in our lives. This is our testimony. Very simply, godliness is to be godlike or like God. Look over to chapter 1, and let me say while you're doing that, in 1 Timothy, Paul tells Timothy that godliness with contentment is a great advantage. Godliness with contentment is a great advantage. Now look at 2 Peter 1, verse 3. God's divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. God's given us everything we need to be godly in Christ Jesus. But this godliness we see just a few more verses below 2 Peter 1 verse 3. Remember verse 5? For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness. Godliness is one of the spiritual supplements that we are adding to our lives. And dear friends, while we wait for the Lord, we're not sitting idly by, twiddling our thumbs, like some of the people in Thessalonica. Here's what happened. Paul came to Thessalonica. He proclaimed the gospel, and a multitude of people got saved. Apparently, this is in Acts, I think, chapter 17. Apparently, he told them about the coming of the Lord. And some of them who'd gotten saved, heard Paul say that the Lord is coming, and they jumped to the conclusion that since the Lord was coming, and Paul made it clear that it could come at any time, that some of them in the church in Thessalonica quit their jobs and stopped working. Paul said, "You tell those people to go get a job." It's to warn the idle. Warn them. And you look at Genesis 1 and 2, creation. God gives Adam a job and an assistant. God says, "Here's your job. Here's some help. Now go. Go take care of the garden." We're created to work. So from the time your kids are little, be giving them jobs to do around the house. And when they're old enough, you go tell them to go get a job outside the house. And if any of your kids are sitting around your house not working, then you tell them, go get a job. Go get a job. God created us to work, not sit around idly. While we're waiting for the Lord to come, we work and we are cooperating with the Lord in this development of holiness and godliness. We are pursuing holiness and godliness. Now look at chapter 3, verse 14. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these... The these in verse 14 is the new heaven and the new earth. Be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. In other words, we are pursuing purity, connected to holiness, no doubt about it. Purity. Without spot or blemish, and we've seen that phrase before in conjunction with the false teachers. They are spots. They are blemishes, Peter said. We'll look at it in just a minute. He said, we, on the other hand, are not. That's not who we are in Christ. Be diligent or be persistent in pursuing purity and peace. Now, we've seen the negative already. Look at chapter 2 and verse 13. 2 Peter 2, verse 13, suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing, they count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots or spots and blemishes. reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. Look at verse 14. They have eyes full of adultery. They are insatiable for sin. And they have hearts trained in greed. And how does he ultimately describe them? That's verse 22. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. We are not like dogs or pigs. By God's grace, we are persistently pursuing purity. And that's awesome. And yes, I said awesome, because awesome and purity are related to something supernatural, divine. It is God recreating us through his word. But what about peace? Now, I don't know about you, but I look at this, my first thought is Romans chapter 5. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So as we look at 2 Peter chapter 3, we have to ask ourselves the question, who's Peter writing to? He's writing to the redeemed. He's writing to the redeemed about false teachers, but here he's writing to the redeemed, and he tells us to be pursuing purity and peace. Well, do we have to pursue our salvation? No. We don't have to pursue our salvation. God has already secured that through Christ. So what's the peace that we're pursuing in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14? If it's not peace with God, which is already ours through Jesus Christ, then are we supposed to have peace with the world? Well, Jesus said that's not possible. He said to his followers, they hated me. They're going to hate you also. We don't have peace with the world. They don't like us because of the salvation we have in Jesus Christ. So what is the peace that we're pursuing here? It's peace with other brothers and sisters in Christ. We are pursuing peace with one another. And in the Bible, this word peace, having to do with peace among ourselves, is described by the synonyms harmony and unity. Look at some of these verses in Romans chapter 12. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Later in Romans, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus. Colossians chapter 3. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And from the Old Testament, looking at unity, behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. In Ephesians 4, a couple of verses, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What we have in common is the Holy Spirit. There are many things we don't have in common. But what we have in common is the Holy Spirit, and because of the Holy Spirit, then we're to pursue unity. And later in Ephesians, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And one more in 1 Peter 3, verse 8. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Peter says, we're pursuing peace. We're chasing after it. We're continually going after it. Whenever peace disappears or peace is elusive, we chase after it. And there's one more classic passage that doesn't use the word harmony or unity, but is connected with peace in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the peacemakers, the problem solvers, for they shall be called sons of God. Problems come, and we deal with them because of our love with Christ. We try to remove problems, eliminate problems, solve problems to maintain peace. Dear friends, while we're waiting for the Lord to come, while we're waiting for the world to end, we live life on purpose and we live life for Jesus Christ. We live a life before the unsaved that communicates our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's 1 Peter 1. That's biblical hope. We're not alarmed about what's going on in the world because we know things will continue to deteriorate. That's Romans chapter 8. All creation is groaning under the weight of sin. We are not people of fear. We are not people who are easily alarmed. Whatever is going on in the world with governments and politicians or economists and finances, whatever is going on in the world with pandemics, we are not people who are given to fear. Our confidence is in the Lord. We know the world is going to end. We know it. I'd like you to see some verses in Titus chapter 2. Verse 13 says, waiting for our blessed hope. And what is our hope? And 1 Peter 1 confirms this, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. This is our hope. Our hope is not in a political party. Our hope is not in masks or vaccines. Our hope is not in the stock market. Our hope is in the Lord. Now, look at the verses that precede this verse. For the grace of God has appeared. That's Jesus Christ bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness. We renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. This is what God has called us to be and to do. So now verse 13 makes more sense. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession. Paul is saying to Titus the exact same thing that Peter is saying to us. To purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. We say, yes, Paul. Thank you, Paul. Thank you for this challenge. Thank you for this encouragement. Reassure us in Jesus Christ. And how do we live? Considering the coming of the world while the earth is deteriorating around us, how do we live? Well, verse 15 tells us, declare these things. Exhort, rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. People will ignore us, and they will disregard the word of God. But that doesn't deter us from speaking the truth in love. This is what God has called us to be. This is what God has called us to do. Let's pray. Father, so many around us are living aimless lives with no hope or confidence in the Lord. They live like they are the center of the universe. and that there is no eternity. Help us, energize us to live godly in Christ Jesus and to overflow in holiness and godliness and purity and peace. May we please you and represent you well while we wait. In Jesus' name, amen.